Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness.
Good morning, everyone.
It's good to see each and every one of you. We have many visitors with us this morning. We're very glad that you've come our way. Certainly, if you have any questions, we're trying to do everything in spirit and truth and try to do Bible things in Bible ways. If you have any questions at any time, certainly please ask. There's nothing more than we would like to do than to field those questions and certainly point towards the Bible as best we can. There's so many things that are going on here at Sandyville, and we're thankful for each and every one of those. But if you're looking for opportunities to serve, certainly there are many opportunities coming our way. We have the clothing drive that's coming up. You can certainly be a part of that. Certainly any support and help with that. And we do have a couple slips that are out that I just draw your attention to. A lot of people have already returned their teaching slips. For that, we're very thankful. These are for our young classes so that we can make sure that we have class here for Sunday and Wednesday for our young folks. If you have not filled one of those out, please fill one of those out. And then Brother Van was mentioning our willingness to serve. Rex has been over the schedule for a while, and we just need to get those lists updated. We need to get those lists updated with our men that are willing to serve in those variety of areas. This is not necessarily pressure to get you to sign up for everything, but if we have a Christian man here who is willing to do prayer, we need to know that. And if we're just going off of outdated list, that's probably not the best thing to go from. So we would like this from each of those individuals to really think about this thoughtfully, even go to God in prayer and say, you know, where do my talents lie at this point? And just what you're willing to do. Certainly you will move forward and will want to grow, as I believe the Bible teaches, and I think Brock and Van with the What Say You will present opportunities to grow. This is what you're willing to do as of this moment, as of now, and we can get those lists updated for Rex. That way we can have a schedule that is diversified through the congregation as we try to grow and serve the Lord together. So certainly consider that. I believe there's some of those on your way out that you can pick those up, look those over, give it some thought, and we'll certainly be tracking you down if we don't have those lists in so many days, because we want to have a good updated list. You know, the 4th of July just passed, and I think that we think of freedom, and I'd like to think about that spiritually this morning. Freedom from what, exactly? I'd like to think about three things that as New Testament Christians we are freed from, and certainly I also want to think about this dynamic that we are freed from certain things, but also we need to understand that we are going to be serving. We're going to be freed from sin, but slaves to servants to righteousness. Now, that's certainly an idea, one that I think perhaps in the United States we struggle with. But even if you think of the United States system, there are many freedoms that we have, but it's not freedom without responsibility, without obligation, without duty. And I think that's what people fail to notice from time to time. You know, when we talk about these three things, really, I think you have a choice this morning. You have a choice between some things. You can choose a system to be under. You can choose to be under the law of Moses. I would not recommend that because we cannot keep the law of Moses. Or you can be under the New Testament. You can be under Jesus Christ. You can be under the law and grace, the law of liberty. You can be under that. You kind of have a choice of what system you want to be under. That's a rare opportunity. You actually have a choice also on who you want to be your master. Do you want to be your master to be sin, leading to death? Or do you want your master to be the Lord, leading to righteousness and eternal life? You've got some choices to make. Do you want to make a choice that leads to everlasting destruction? Or do you want to make the choices that lead to everlasting life? I'd like to talk about these things. As New Testament Christians, I think there are things that we are freed from. The first thing I'd like to discuss and for us to consider is we are freed from the law of Moses. We are freed from the law of Moses. You know, when you look at the Bible, we see it divided into two distinct parts. We have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. You can think of these as covenants. Certainly you can think of these as laws. You've got the old law, you've got the new law. You've got the Old Testament, you've got the New Testament. It's very important that we make this division correctly because probably most of our religious confusion in the religious world today comes to a misunderstanding of which law we're under and what we are obligated, where our responsibilities and duties lie. And certainly those lie with the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to be diligent with God's word to make sure that we rightly divide it. And one of those key dividing lines that we have to make is understanding the Old Testament and understanding the New Testament. You understand that we have been freed from that old law, we've been freed from that Old Testament. I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through following. It says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt.'" Here in Hebrews chapter 8, we see this idea of an old covenant and a new covenant, and it says that the new covenant is better. Now, some people will struggle with that, and they say, "Well, why is the New Testament better than the Old Testament?" And really, I think the simple answer is that the Old Testament did not have an absolute solution for sin. See, underneath the Old Testament, you broke the law, you were punished, and really there was no actual remedy to get that sin officially off your record. And we see in the New Testament that blood of bulls and goats did not do that. That was like a placeholder. The New Testament is better because, for many reasons, it's a better system because it offers a solution for sin. Number two, we have a better master. We have a high priest, which we'll kind of get into and look at. And certainly we have a better result, which is certainly eternal life. You understand those people underneath the Old Testament were under that system, and those individuals that fulfilled it in terms of faithfully, but let me understand, without the blood of Jesus Christ, those individuals were in a hard spot. Because when you break the law, the punishment is death, eternal separation from the Lord, and without the blood of Jesus, certainly we're in trouble. You understand that we are under the New Testament and not the Old Testament. You want to be under the better covenant. It's got a better master. It's got a better promises. It has everything, and respect is better. But so many times, people will try to sit back to the Old Testament and try to justify their practices, their beliefs, by the Old Testament. They try to go back. We've been freed from the old law. You don't want to be under that system. You want to be under the New Testament. But sometimes people will try to go back. We actually see this in the first century. We see this with the New Testament church. If there were Christians that struggled, many of these Jews, sometimes they were just flat out false teachers, sometimes they were Jews that became Christians, but they were still struggling with dropping the old law. We see some of this in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We have this letter to Galatia, and we have these individuals, and we have some of these people at the congregation, and they're just trying to go back to the old law. They're trying to go back and justify their practices and their conduct by the old law, and not looking to Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has taught. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again by the yoke of bondage." It's talking about the old law. Why would you go back to a system that is worse? Why would you go back to a system that is dangerous? Why would you go back to a system that you have to keep perfectly? Because I don't know about you, I don't think I can keep it perfectly. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Who is going to keep the Old Testament law perfectly? That's why we needed Jesus, because he kept it perfectly, and he said, "I will be their substitute." And he brought in a new system, a system that benefits us. In Galatians chapter 5, if you're there, it talks about sin who's passing their liberty and not going back to the yoke of bondage, which I believe is talking about the Old Testament. But if you go down to verse 4, it says, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." You can choose the system. But I would not recommend the Old Testament system, because the New Testament system is better. We have a high priest, we have a king, we have all of those things in respect to Jesus and his sacrifice that we can stand justified before the Lord. We see that the New Testament church had struggled with this. If there was individuals, sometimes it was false teachers, sometimes it was individuals that became Christians, and they had some misunderstanding, and they were leaving the church, and they said, we need to do these Old Testament things. We need to do these Old Testament things. And this came to a head multiple times in Scripture. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, we see some things going on with circumcision. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, if you turn your Bibles over there, Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurs because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." These individuals are saying that Titus, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to be circumcised. That's what they're telling Titus. And Paul says, wait, we're under the New Testament. The New Testament does not say we have to be circumcised physically. Why are you telling them that? I know Timothy comes to mind, but I actually think if we look at both those situations, we can actually see if they have distinct differences. But here, let's just focus on what's at hand. But we have Titus, and they're saying, we need to be circumcised. And Paul says, what are we doing? We're trying to take these old law things, and we're trying to bind them on New Testament Christians. We really see this comes to a head in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, some of these individuals, whether false teachers or actually individuals that became Christians that were led astray, we see in chapter 15 of Acts that they are telling people that they have to be circumcised to be saved. They're trying to take that old law and they're trying to put it on New Testament Christians that you have to be circumcised to be saved. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." See, New Testament Christians were freed from the old law, but yet there are some individuals saying, we're going to take this old law, we're going to try to put it on the New Testament Christians. We're freed from that, but yet sometimes, even today, people in the religious world will try to pick things from the Old Testament and then try to bind them on New Testament Christians. We are freed from the law of Moses. We're freed from that system. And you don't want to be under that system because there was not really satisfactory sacrifice for sin. That sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ brought in that system. He was the mediator of a better covenant with better promises, bringing in the New Testament. If you look at Acts chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, you see some of the things that were discussed as these individuals bring up the idea that you had to be circumcised to be saved. We see that they're going to have a meeting, that they're going to have a discussion about it, and these apostles are going to come to what needs to be said and what needs to be preached. In verse 9, it says, "Then they made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." You got to be circumcised to be saved. You got to take these things from the Old Testament and bind them on these New Testament Christians. And in Galatians it says, we have liberty in Jesus Christ. We are under the New Testament system, and we are not going to take those things from the Old Testament and bind them. Now, the law is not necessarily a bad thing. And when we think about the law of Moses in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." The law wasn't necessarily the problem. The problem was that man could not keep them all. That eventually someone was going to violate God's law, and then there was not a way to be justified, really, before God. Because it's not possible for the blood of goats and bulls to do that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." We needed a new system. A system with the blood of Christ, with grace, forgiveness, justification. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood, certainly, is needed in His system, the system of the New Testament, which we find ourselves in, which we are under. A lot of people sometimes struggle. They say, well, when did we transition from the Old Testament into the New Testament? And I think Hebrews chapter 9 has the answer. When did we transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament? In Hebrews chapter 9, if you turn your Bibles over there, I do believe we will have an answer as we look at verses 16 through 17. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 through 17. It says, and for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is not enforced, is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. I believe the transition between the Old and New Testament was at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, that is where we have the Old and New Testament. We have the Old Testament, I believe, being nailed to the cross. I think Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 really bears that out. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, having blotted out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Well, what was against us? What was contrary to us? The law. Because we cannot stand against that law when we know that we violated that law. He took those commandments and those ordinances and He nailed them to the cross. He's taken them out of the way. We see that the New Testament comes in when someone dies. When does our will come into effect? It comes in when we die. If I have a widow and says, Sarah gets everything, and she goes to the bank and says, you know what, I want everything right now, they're going to say, sorry, your husband's not dead yet. Now she might go home and make some plans then, but we know how wills work. I think we understand this. The New Testament did not come into effect until Jesus died. If we're before that, we're kind of in the Old Testament, and we understand that there's a lot of preparation going on with John the Baptist and Jesus to get everyone ready for the New Testament. But we understand that the Old Testament has been done away with. It has been nailed to the cross. And we wouldn't want that system, because that system leaves us in a hard place where we cannot stand justified before God. And I think we see that in a variety of places throughout Scripture. But actually, in the book of Acts, it says you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. One thing we have been freed from is we've been freed from the law of Moses. We've been freed from that system. We need Jesus Christ. And I think if we could get this idea across in the religious world, we would make a lot of progress. Because I can't tell you how many times people will try to pick things from the Old Testament and they will try to apply them to New Testament Christians. Now, we can learn a lot of lessons from the Old Testament. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for your learning. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and following, we also see the idea, actually it's Galatians chapter 3, but in Galatians chapter 3 there, we see the idea that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law, the Old Testament, can teach a lot of good lessons, but once faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. We are not under the old law. And what I find so interesting is sometimes individuals will pick and choose from the old law, but they won't take the punishment. So a lot of times people will go to the old law and they choose the Sabbath, and they'll try to take the Sabbath, and they'll try to bind that on New Testament Christians, but they'll carry the law, but they won't carry the crime and the fine with the law. See, I want a new system. And Jesus bought that new system with His own blood. But then you want to carry the Sabbath over to the New Testament, which we cannot find in the New Testament where Jesus is saying that we should do this as New Testament Christians. But you know what the penalty was for violating the Sabbath? It was death. So you want to carry things over from the Old Testament, you want to say, these are things you need to do, but what happens if you don't do those things? So we're going to carry over the Sabbath, but we're not going to carry the penalty, which is death. We're going to carry Passover over, but we're not going to carry over the penalty of violating Passover. We're going to carry over these things from the Old Testament. We're not going to carry the penalty. I just want a new system. And you know what? That's what Jesus afforded us with his own blood. A better covenant with better promises underneath Jesus Christ, the church which he purchased with his own blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. But one thing that we are freed from the law of Moses. Why do we try to go back? Why do we try to grab those things and bind those things when God would not bind those things? Underneath the Old Testament, they had dietary restrictions. There were certain things that they were not allowed to eat. Certain things that they were not allowed to consume. Now we're under the New Testament. The New Testament, we don't see those restrictions. In Galatians, I think really, it just hits the nail right on the head where it says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. When you try to take this system and try to mix systems, you're creating a mess. And that's what we have in the religious world. We have a big mess because people don't realize when we become New Testament Christians, we're saying you're going to be under Christ. A better system, a better covenant with better promises. You don't want to be under just law without Jesus Christ because you will stand guilty and we will have to bear the punishment. Number one, we are free from the law of Moses. Number two, we are also free from sin. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, sin is associated with law. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin and law are connected very closely, and we realize that what is sin really but violating what God has told us to do. And we understand that in the Old Testament system, we learn the lesson that we cannot really keep that perfectly. Only Jesus Christ could. So the law, don't do these things. We do these things. Now we're guilty, and we should have to pay whatever the fine is for the crime. That's why Jesus' system is so much better, where his blood comes into the equation, and we can stand justified before God because of his blood. But being freed from sin. You know, in John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue on a few verses into verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. So sin is law-breaking. When we get involved in sinning and we're getting into law-breaking, you understand that sin is your master. Or law-breaking is your master to some degree. And I think the Bible actually highlights this fact, is that when we are involved in sin, when we're under such a system where we cannot get sin off our record, sin is your master. Have you ever thought of it that way? Sin being your master? I don't know about you, I don't know if I want sin being my master, because when we start to look at sin, we see how it harms ourselves, how it harms our family, how it harms communities, how it harms nations. There is nothing good about sin. When you commit sin, you are a slave to sin. Sin is not a good master to have. Sin doesn't care for you. Sin doesn't care for your family. The devil doesn't care for you. The devil doesn't care for your family. The devil doesn't care for your community. The devil doesn't care for your country. The devil's trying to tear everything down. Have you ever thought of sin as your master? Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. You're going to have to choose who you're going to serve in this life. See, you can choose the Old Testament system. You can choose the New Testament system. I wouldn't recommend falling under the law without Jesus Christ, because we know what the penalty is. I want to be under Jesus Christ. I want to be under the New Covenant. And certainly take heart in the justification and the blessings that are there. But, you know, you have this other choice of your choice of master. You can choose sin. It leads to death. You can choose Jesus and righteousness, and it leads to life. That's actually the picture that we get in in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 16. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 16. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? you're going to have to pick a master. See, sometimes when we talk about freedom in the United States, we associate it with the idea of having no master. But there's a lot of freedoms that we have in this United States, but we have laws that we have to abide by, we have responsibilities, and we have duties. See, in this life, it's really a choice. What system do you want to be under? What master do you want to have? Do you want to have the master of sin, which leads to death? Or do you want to have the master of righteousness, of Jesus, and that leads to eternal life? Who are you going to serve? Who's going to be your master? You can't serve two masters, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. You can't serve two. Now some people will try. They say, I'm going to serve sin, and I'm going to serve the Lord. You're going to have to pick. We understand under the G system that we don't have to live perfect lives, we do need to live faithful lives. But who are you really serving? In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, it says this. It says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You serve sin, you serve the devil, it leads to death. Don't you want to be free from death? Don't you want to be free from all of these things that come at us? Now, people misunderstand, when we become New Testament Christians, we're free from the master of sin and the punishment, but we are not free from temptation. You're still going to have temptations. You're going to become a New Testament Christian. You're going to have temptations. You're going to be resolved to live for your new master. You're going to live for the Lord. You're going to live for righteousness. You're making a choice. Who do you want to serve? Who do you want to be your master? Do you want sin to be your master, the devil? Or do you want Jesus and righteousness? Unfortunately, many people through their actions, maybe not their words, but certainly many times through their actions, they decide to serve the Lord, and they decide to serve Satan, and they decide to serve the Lord. You know, I do think about Demas. Demas is an individual in the Bible, which actually is mentioned positively a few times in Scripture, but yet in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I think there was a time where Demas was trying to serve the Lord and doing those things that were good and right, and I think there was a time where Demas said, you know what, I'm giving this up, I'm running away from the Lord, I'm not doing what the Lord wants me to do, and got lost in the world and worldly lust, got lost in sin, sin becoming the master. It's so sad that we let things become our master that are passing away. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. It's sad that we let things become our master that we cannot take with us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. You carry nothing into this world, it's certain you'll carry nothing out. Who's going to be your master in this life? See, sometimes people say, well, my master is going to be me. Well, understand that your master is sin and the devil. Your master is going to be sin and the devil. You're just going to do what you want to do, or are you going to be a servant of the Lord? See, you're going to have to choose who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve self, or are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve the world, or are you going to serve God? You're going to have to make a choice. Who's going to be your master? And when you think about that, you need to think, what is the better system? Who is the better master? You know that Jesus cares for you. You know that God cares for you. Those things which God tells us to do are what is truly best for us. That's a good master. You know, in Exodus, we find many things culturally that I think we perhaps struggle with. In Exodus chapter 21, it talks about slaves. And after slaves in the Old Testament served their time, we don't see this lifelong servitude that did pop up in our nation's history, but you see that there was a time that you could be a slave, that you could be a servant. And when your time came to an end in Exodus chapter 21, you had a choice. Now this choice is going to blow many people's minds, probably in America. If you had a choice, once your time ended of being a slave, you could decide if that master could be your lifelong master. And in Exodus chapter 21, if you wanted that master to be your lifelong master and you were going to be a servant for them, you would pierce your ear and you would become a lifelong servant to them. Now in America, we struggle with this. What? Be a lifelong servant? Why would you do that? Why would you do such a thing? because it's a good system, it's a better master, and it's going to have better results. And I don't think we really understand that in America, that possibly actually serving someone, you could be in a better situation. But I think that's how it is. You want to serve sin, you're going to be in a bad situation. You serve the Lord, you're going to be in a better situation. Underneath the New Testament, it is a better system with better promises. It's a good master. Jesus is a far better master than sin. Sin will destroy your life, it will destroy your family's life, it will destroy the community. Sin is not a good master. Sin is abusive. You know, Jesus Christ is not abusive. Jesus loves each and every one of us, and He wants what's best for us. And so we, I think, might struggle with that, Exodus chapter 21. But you understand that that individual is making a decision that they said, you know what? This is better. I will be a lifelong servant because this is a good master. This is going to be a good life. This is going to be a good place to be. And that's the same thing we have to do as Christians. We have to say, Christ's life, the life that He presents for a Christian, is a better life. It is a better life. I think it's pretty great. My great-great-great maybe grandfather came over from Germany. They tell me that he was 100% German. When he left Germany, when he got on the ship, he signed the dotted line that said he would be an indentured servant to pay for his fare across the ocean and also pay, because his work across the ocean would be not enough to pay for his ticket. He did that to pay for his trip across the ocean, and then also once he got over to the States, he worked for another year or so to pay off that debt. Why did he sign the dotted line? Why did he say, I'll be an indentured servant? Because he saw that America is a better system, I think. In America, I think I'll have a better master, per se. In America, I'm going to have better results. He signed the dotted line and said, I'll be a servant. I'll be a servant for that. And you know what? That's the same thing. When we look at these choices we have, I want to be under the New Testament. It is a better covenant with better promises. And also, don't miss this, it's a better master. I don't want to be under sin. Sin will destroy your life. Jesus is a good master, and I'm willing to serve Him all the days of my life. But there is no other way to get away from the punishment of sin. In Romans chapter 6, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no other way, there is no other system, there is no other master that you can go to have the forgiveness of sin, to be justified before God. There is no other way. In John chapter 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men with which we must be saved. We are freed from the law of Moses. We are freed from a horrible, bad master of sin. And we are also freed from the fear of death, which is the penalty of sin. You know, sin is the last enemy to be conquered. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26, looking forward to the universal resurrection. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 56, it says this. It says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sin of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been freed from the penalty of sin, being faithful to the Lord, being obedient to the Lord, following those things which He says for the remission of sin, to be justified. And you know what? That should eliminate the fear of death. And I know that we're imperfect. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, the fear of death and the penalty of sin, when we are underneath Jesus Christ's system and we have Jesus as our master, we're being a faithful servant to the Lord, we understand that we are freed from the fear of death. We are freed from the penalty of death. Why would we go back to any other system? Why would we go back any other way? We are free from some remarkable things, but we have some choices to make. What system do you want to be under? A system which you cannot be justified before God, or a system where you can be justified before God? You need the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a better covenant with better promises. You know, when you have a choice to make, do you want a master that is abusive and takes advantage of you and tries to tear down you and your family, or do you want a master who is kind, who cares for you, and wants what's best for you? That's a master I'll serve for a lifetime. That master is Jesus Christ. And this freedom is a freedom from the fear of death and the penalty of sin. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. You need sin off your record. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you see, be baptized to the remission of sin. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you have some questions. We'd love to help you in any way if you come as we stand, as we sing.